And we turn this morning to 2 Chronicles and chapter 26, the passage that we read earlier. If you wish to have your Bibles open at that particular passage, we will be looking at the content of this chapter in connection with the life of King Uzziah. As you know, we're going through these various personalities that we encounter in the Old Testament. We have just learned, have we not, that there is no predicting the exact time when the royal heir will become the sovereign. In the case of the United Kingdom, it was expected to be when Her Majesty the Queen died. And I suppose most of us were not alert to the fact that that was going to happen precisely when it did. But when the sovereign dies, then usually the eldest son ascends to the throne. You can see from our passage that this is a very ancient practice, going back centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least. This particular transition from Amaziah to Uzziah was not a pleasant one. It was as the result of a conspiracy and assassination of Amaziah. And in consequence of that, which we read about in verse 27 there of the preceding chapter, as a mere youth, Uzziah became king at the age of 16. Now, those who are still teenagers here this morning can reflect upon that. Assuming all of the responsibilities of state in one's youth. In general, we see that Uzziah made a good start. And we're going to look at three things this morning: Uzziah's piety, his godliness; Uzziah's persistence, going on with that which was good; but alas, also in the third place, his pride, which was his downfall. But in the first instance, Uzziah's piety in his youth. What a challenge to everyone here this morning. We have that expression, a misspent youth. I don't know whether that applies to you. Some of us have been converted earlier than others, but we all know about the misspent youth. Parental oversight is not listened to, and consequently the ways of the offspring is not good. Well, that was not the case with Uzziah. If you look at verse 4 here, you see that we read, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did." He had a good example from his father. That's quite a challenge to all of us here who are fathers. But nevertheless, that was the case. And consequently, Uzziah himself did what was right in the sight of the Lord. We do read that Uzziah's father had made a good start. If you look back to the previous chapter, chapter 25, and verses 3 and 4. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for their fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So Uzziah's father made a good start. But we do have to remember that that is not the same as a love of the truth. Many act on the basis of tradition and other motivations. And we're all challenged by this to search our hearts this morning. True religion is a matter of the heart. And conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ must begin with spiritual rebirth, or it will be a sham. It's no good us seeking to live the Christian life in our own strength, because it cannot be done. We can imitate the outward forms of Christian living, but it is only when we are born again that we have the real spiritual life that motivated these believing people that we read of in the scriptures. We might think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, and indeed many others. They were not serving the Lord out of tradition. It wasn't so with them that they made a good start and petered out. No. They had a new heart, and consequently they persevered steadfast in the truth. And that's how it's got to be with us, dear friends. Now, Uzziah followed his father's good example. Now, we must be careful in so doing. Likeness to the outward man is nothing in the sight of God without a right disposition of heart. So you see, it is not enough that we should follow the example of our parents, and this applies today just as much. If you have Christian parents, you are being set a good example. But it is not enough to be satisfied to respond to that without being personally born again. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, makes the point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, the Apostle Paul realized and understood the necessity of inner spiritual change. He would do, wouldn't he? Because he had been a persecutor of Christians. And he knew that what had changed his disposition was the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us not be content with mere traditional following or outward forms of religion. The pattern for true Christian living goes beyond fellow human beings, whether they be relatives, other folk in the church, ministers, or whatever. It goes beyond fellow human beings to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Even the Apostle Paul recognized that. And indeed, he promoted that. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 how he refers to the purpose of God and God acting according to his purpose. and consequently sinners such as we being transformed by being born again and sanctified by the Spirit of God. Those wonderful words in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The pattern is Christ. God's pattern with respect to the Christian man or woman, youth or boy or girl or young woman. The pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power comes from the Spirit of Christ. And it is necessary that we should be conformed, not to the image of this world, not to the image of our own relatives primarily, but to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. So, and Isaiah, he made a good start. But that has to be balanced by what we have to say later. But we do see that Uzziah persisted in good. In 2 Chronicles 26 here, verse 4 and following, we have a very positive account of Uzziah's achievements. Look at verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. We're given the particulars of the prosperity that attended Uzziah as a result of him seeking the Lord. There are Uzziah's military achievements. Look at verses 6 through to 9. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, very powerful fighters, and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabne and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Why was he so successful? Well, in verse 7 we read, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbeah, and the Mehuans and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So Uzziah subdued the enemies of Judah, even the Philistines, the Arabians, and these Mehuans. And in verse 8, there we read, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceeding. You see, if we are going in God's way, that is the way of prospering. Whether it be in outward and material things, whether it be in promotion in this world, the important thing is if the heart is right and we are looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, we have the power to live right. And it's so important, isn't it, dear friends, to make sure that our service is rooted in spiritual regeneration. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. There can be much good in that person's life, humanly speaking, but the necessity for us all, dear friends, is that spiritual rebirth that gives to us that real empowering to walk in the ways of the Lord. We also read here about Uzziah's fortifications in verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And so on. Defense is a necessary provision in the world of sin, and the value of fortresses and castles is witnessed to in the British Isles. Wherever we go, we probably have only a relatively short journey in order to visit some ruin of some fortress dating back centuries. Now, when I was a child, the Second World War had just finished. And the army camps within a few miles were still operational, with military lorries, armored vehicles, and so on, frequently seen. I still remember that, driving through the streets of my home village. You would see a relatively modest length military convoy. And that was something that used to interest me as a youngster. I had so many of the dinky toy replicas of military vehicles. But you see, that circumstance is a pointer, isn't it, to the need for ongoing defense. My generation has had the privilege of a lifetime of peace on the home front. Various of my friends have passed on to be with Christ, which is far better, and they have lived the entirety of their lives without any warfare on the home front. Now, that's a great privilege when you consider the situation of so many millions in our world today who this very day are witnessing the constraints of warfare in their own countries. So it's a great privilege to have a lifetime of peace on the home front. I know we've fought in various contexts in other countries. But despite the situation at home, sadly, so few these days thank God for it. And only a fool would predict that the next 70 years will be the same. We know that we cannot guarantee peace, even on the home front. And the return of riots in Europe has reminded us of internal instabilities. And the need for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, does not come as any surprise to believers that when the truth, as it is in Jesus, does not have the place of prominence, or worse, is forsaken, then we can be sure that the heart disposition of those that are about us are not for the peace that passes understanding, are not for Christ, the Prince of Peace. And wherever that is the case, there is danger. The danger of peace political peace being lost. We're also directed here to Uzziah's husbandry. In verse 10, we read, "And also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry." If we had a farmer here this morning, he would probably tell you that's still going on today. For some farmers, it's a question of profits. But for others, it's just the sheer love of a country and animal life. And here is Uzziah, and he was of that kind of disposition. He had an actual love for these things, and he acted upon that. Because what a man loves, that he will do well. But the Christian believer must learn to do all things well. If you're a youngster at home still, but you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you've got to learn to do the washing up and the drying up well. Because these things matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I call in support of my doctrine at this particular point, the Savior's example. Because the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of perfectly consistent obedience to His Heavenly Father in everything. In all things. It's not just not a question, oh, I will do this well because I like this. I enjoy this. I do this well. Even those things which were arduous and difficult and challenging in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He did them well. Because He did them as unto God, His loving Heavenly Father. So the Savior's example is there, dear friends, for all of us to do well everything in which we are involved. Our Lord's example was one of perfectly consistent obedience in all things. And has He not said to believers, follow me? Our lives are to reflect the life of the Savior. And then there was Uzziah's fame. He had a host of fighting men that went out to war by companies. There were 2,600 captains and 307,500 troops. And Uzziah saw to it that they were all well equipped. He prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. He made sure that they were well equipped for the warfare in which they were engaged. It's so much like that, isn't it, for Christians, as Christian soldiers fighting the good fight of faith. Everything needful has been provided by God. And means have their place in life. And we are encouraged to be diligent in the use of them. Remember that counsel of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. And even in these modern times, you see that from time to time. Maybe you go out in the countryside and you see this or that that building, and it is not well looked after. And you might comment, it's dropping to pieces. Now the Bible is not against rest or recreation, but it is for keeping all things in proportion. Let me put the warning in modern terms, we must not let TVs, mobile phones, or any other technology steal away our lives. So easy to get preoccupied, isn't it, with such things. Remember how the Savior said to his disciples, "Come ye apart and rest a while." There is work to be done in the life of every one of us, dear friends. Whether it is schoolwork, college work, for those who are still in education, or whether it is the work that you go out to in your place of employment, or whether it is the housework, for there is plenty of that to do, isn't there, in a well-run home. Come ye apart and rest a while. We're not to be sluggards, and we're not to be pleasure seekers, but we are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. A life full of diligent industriousness, whereby his heavenly Father was glorified. So Ecclesiastes ends with that wise advice. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But proportion is so important. Sadly, with respect to Uzziah, we're ending with some thoughts about Uzziah's pride intruding into holy things. You see, while we are involved with all of these other things and seeking to do them well and wisely to the glory of God, must we not, dear friends, walk humbly with our God? That is the secret, is it not, of a life pleasing to the Lord himself. We're not proud of our own achievements and accomplishments. We recognize that everything that we accomplish is a gift from God. And we must walk humbly with our God. Uzziah serves as a warning to us to keep everything in proportion, especially the things of God. We don't want to be coming to the house of God, opting out intellectually, as it were, for an hour or so, taking a rest from the stress of life. Surely there is more to the worship of God than that. Of all of the activities in which we are engaged, dear friends, the worship of God is number one. It is the highest priority. For without God, your life and my life is just an absolute shambles. It's God who prospers our ways. And Satan will find 1,001 ways of tripping up even the most godly. Remember, he was not abashed to seek to turn the Savior from his work as Redeemer. Matthew tells us there in Matthew 4, verse 8 and following, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." We must be ever thanking God that the Lord Jesus Christ was far in advance of us in keeping to the path of duty. He was able to save out of that heart of loving obedience to his heavenly Father, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The life of King David, so beautifully recorded for us in 1 and 2 Samuel, reminds us how even the best of saints will stumble until we have our heavenly perfection. And alas, so it was with Uzziah in connection with holy things. So here in 2 Chronicles 26 from verse 16 onwards, we have, first of all, Uzziah's pride. I read there, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." And you remember, that was the priest's responsibility, not the king's responsibility. It was a drastic usurpation of things which did not belong to him. But you see, once we get thinking in our own minds, and we leave the Word of God out of it, and we leave the Spirit of God out of it, how quickly we can convince ourselves that things which are blatant sins are in fact satisfactory things to be done. Whether he thought it was pleasing to God or not through his confused thinking, we're not actually told. But very, very plainly, he was drifted far from where he had been. The example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with respect to holy things, as to his humanity, he had such humility, and also he had such delight in the things of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we have those words of the Apostle Paul, which are very much to the point here. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Such was the love of the Savior for his heavenly Father. Such was the love of the Savior for sinners such as you and I, that he gave himself up to that dreadful death at Calvary, where the wrath of God came upon him instead of coming upon sinners like you and like me. The humility and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ draws us from pride to God-honoring service day by day. We have the record of Uzziah's reproof for this drifting away from the right way. Verses 17 and 18 here. "And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." You remember how at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He drove out the animals. He would have that which belonged to God to be reverently offered up to God. Reminding us how careful, dear friends, we must be concerning holy things, concerning the things of God. Let us not be coming to church, as we say, half-hearted, even resentful of the time that it's taking up, and so on. But let it be with a heart burning with love for God. God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we have Uzziah's punishment on account of his anger at being reproved with respect to something that was sinful. But you see, if we are drifting from Christ, if God the Holy Spirit is not acting in our hearts, this is what happens. And you see it from time to time at an open-air meeting where somebody will come up and they will mouth off, as we say, because they do not recognize the authority of God. They do not recognize the authority of the Bible. They want things to be their way. They want things to be done their way, and so on. But the case of Uzziah warns us against such a disposition of soul. He was wroth with the priests, yes indeed. And as he was, God then struck him with this leprosy. It rose up in his forehead before the priests. They saw it. And we read of his ejection. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go, because the Lord had smitten him, and he remained a leper till the day of his death. We do not want to have that kind of disposition of soul that God has to deal with us in such a firm way to bring us to our senses. We read as a kind of conclusion here at verse 22 and 23. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Isaiah mentions Uzziah by name in the first verse of his prophecy. And in the first verse of chapter 6, he mentions Uzziah's death. The ambiguity in the lives of various of these kings reminds us, dear friends, of the importance of consistent Christianity. Consistent Christianity is consistent Christlikeness. He is the pattern. We're not suggesting for one moment, by taking Christ as the pattern, living accordingly, thereby we can be accepted with God. But those who are accepted by God and justified by faith alone in Christ alone must surely be characterized by consistent Christ-likeness. There is a difference, a real difference, between falling into sin and being content to persist in sin. One of my work colleagues, one of the very few work colleagues that I had, who was a believing Christian, used to use the expression, keep close to Christ. And surely, dear friends, that must be our rule, to keep close to Christ. Every morning, let it be our soul's purpose to keep close to Christ that day. And the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Timothy is a good one to remember in 1 Timothy 1 and 18 into 19. War a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith. You see, it's important. It's precious. It's indispensable. It's irreplaceable. So let us take to heart the Apostle Paul's exhortation to Timothy as we go our ways for another week, holding faith and a good conscience. Our closing psalm is Psalm 68, and in this psalm we're singing verses 1 through 2. To six, Psalm 68 and verses 1 through to 6. Words that remind us that our ultimate help in connection with the defeat of the world, the flesh, and the devil is God Himself. Let God arise and scatter it, let all His enemies be, and let all those that do Him hate before His presence flee. As smoke is driven, so drive thou them, as fire melts wax away. Before God's face let wicked men so perish and decay.
Let God arise and scatter it.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for Thy Word. It is a Word full of spiritual instruction in teaching us the things that we ought not to do and the things which we ought to do. And our life is defined by what we read in Thy Word and what is expounded from the pulpit concerning Thy Word. And so we pray, O God, for Thy grace and Spirit, that we might live not according to the ways of this world, but according to the truth as it is in Jesus, that brings a true beauty and loveliness into our lives when we are doing all things as unto the Lord. When the most menial of tasks can be a wonderful jewel in Thy sight, when it is done as unto Christ and for His honor and for His glory. And seek Thy blessing, O God, upon the refreshments this morning, and give Thee thanks that we have such an abundance in life in this country where Thou hast placed us. Grant to us, we pray, true thankfulness of heart and a consequent life of grateful service following after the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.